Okay, so we finished last week our series on Help, I'm Not Okay. And that was a series that was very, very well received. And it seemed to help a lot of people in a lot of different ways. This morning we're going to start a different teaching series, which will be for the four Sundays in the month of June, that I called Pure Joy. Pure joy. We're jumping from Help, I'm Not Okay, to Pure Joy. And what we're going to do this month is each Sunday we're going to look into the New Testament book of Philippians, which has got four chapters. So each Sunday we're going to look at a chapter, and actually we are going to draw on the gifting of the ministry team God's brought around us here. So I'm doing week one. And then I'm going to sit back for a few weeks and listen to some really good preaching. So I'm up today. Chuck is up next week. Charlotte's up week three. And Jonathan's up week four. And I'm going to get the benefit that you get of listening to other people preach. And so that's the plan for these next 4 weeks. So I'm looking at Philippians chapter 1 today. Now, apparently there's a book being opened on how far I will get in Philippians chapter 1 today. And if you want to place a bet quickly on that before the book closes, then please feel free. Now, I'll give you the answer. Those of you who said one verse, you're right. All right? Those of you who said you won't get any further than Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, I'll tell you right now, you are absolutely correct. Scary how well you know me. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that. The book of Philippians is the last in a series of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote towards the end of his life. He was actually a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, and very soon he would be executed because of his faith in Jesus. And from that position and knowing what lay ahead of him, the amazing thing is that the book of Philippians that he wrote has got an incredibly upbeat tone. Philippians 2:17. Even if I am to be executed here and now, I'll rejoice. But you must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. Isn't that an amazing kind of approach to it? Even if I'm executed here and now, I rejoice. I want you to rejoice. I'm happy, he says. I want you to be happy. And whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says this: whatever happens, dear friends, be glad in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and it's good for you to hear it again and again. And it's good for us to hear it again and again. Whatever happens, my friends, be glad in the Lord. The word rejoice occurs 11 times in these four chapters of Philippians. So here he is, awaiting execution. And four times he tells them to rejoice. And probably the classic verse is verse 4 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says, always be filled with joy in the Lord. I will say it again, be filled with joy. Okay, now the realists among you are thinking, yeah, right. Oh, I mean, am I meant to be happy all the time? What am I meant to do, be smiling, whatever's going on? No. I'm not happy all the time. I don't smile whatever is going on. But there is a difference, and it's a difficult thing to define. There is a difference between being happy and having a joyful disposition. You know, happiness, if we talk about being happy, well, that depends on things, you know? So they can impact it. I went over to Jersey yesterday and watched Scotland's international soccer team playing, and they beat Bolivia. So, you know what? I drove back over the George Washington Bridge, which is one of God's curses to prepare people for purgatory. But I drove back over the GWB. But you know, I was happy because I'd seen a really good game and Scotland won 4-0. They thrashed them. It was like, yay, this is good. This is good. I was happy because of what had happened. See, happiness depends a lot on circumstances. Joy is a little bit different. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Let's say I had a bad cold this morning and you said to me, how are you feeling? I'd say, rotten, right? Because the cold's miserable, common as it is. It's like, how do you feel? Not good. I feel rotten. But if you said to me, how's your health? I'd say, good. Because the cold's something that's come and will go again. The cold isn't impacting my overall well-being and my overall health. The cold in the grand scheme of things isn't anything drastic. So you know what? I might be feeling a bit off, but the truth is I'm healthy. And what the Bible reminds us of is this, whether we are happy in the moment or not so happy in the moment, there is something that is more foundational that we can find in Jesus, and that's our overall disposition is one of joy. And that's what is shared here in Philippians, why I called Philippians pure joy. Jesus said to his disciples just before he was crucified in John 16, he said, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. And that's what Jesus gives us, a joy that no one can rob us of. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says this, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How do you keep going? The joy of the Lord is my strength. How do you stay committed? The joy of the Lord is my faith. Why don't things get you down and just drive you down? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. God's gift to us is lasting joy. So what's the secret of pure joy? Well, we're going to look at some of the things that really answer that question over the next 4 weeks. And today in chapter 1, here's what we called it. I did have some kickback on this because I was told the screen is only so big and can only take so many words. But anyway, pure joy comes from being comfortable in your own skin. That's the starting point. Pure joy, and it fits easily on the screen. Pure joy comes from being comfortable in your own skin. In other words, when I'm content with me and I'm happy with who I am, the fact is it's something that really does stir up the joy that's within me. So the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of the road, right? He's had a fantastic number of years of ministry. He's traveled all over the place. He has preached to great crowds. He has seen thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. He has established a lot of different churches. Wherever he went, they looked forward to him coming. They knew who he was. But now here he is, getting towards the end part of his life. Here he is now. He is a prisoner in Rome, which means here he is off in Italy, and he is nowhere near all the different countries and cities that he spent time in with his ministry, nowhere near the churches that he founded. He is miles away from everything and everybody, and of course, they didn't have the means of communication we have nowadays. He was cut off. He was isolated, but for a couple of friends who seemed to come and go a bit. And there was nothing much there to cheer him up. And yet, what defined him could not be taken away from him. The secret of his joy, first up, was this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. The secret is right there in those words. And when I talk about being comfortable in our own skin, that it's being able to answer the question, who am I? And Paul answered that question there. Who was he? First and foremost, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. when everything else had been stripped away from him, when everybody else had been removed from his life. The fact is this, here was the one thing that meant more to Paul than anything else. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. And the source of his joy was even there in Rome. As he's writing letters to different churches to help and encourage and straighten some of them out, the fact is during that time, his joy lay in the fact that he was still a servant of Christ Jesus. That was his identity. In the later on in the New Testament, where we have the Epistle of James, James was the brother of Jesus. And when James starts his epistle, in fact, nowhere in the epistle does he mention, well, half-brother, I guess, that he was the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't even mention that. You know how James starts his epistle? He says, I'm James, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's his identity. His identity wasn't, hey, I was Jesus' brother. I know that guy pretty well, you know. He said, no, I'm a servant. Peter, who was so prominent amongst the disciples of Jesus, Peter starts his epistles this way. He says, Peter, a servant of Christ. And in the single chapter letter of Jude, to Jude, it starts the same way. A servant of Christ Jesus. These guys weren't hung up on who they thought they were. They didn't have fancy titles. They delighted in the fact that they were servants of Jesus Christ. I like that. Most of you know I've got a thing about titles. I don't like them. And I try to kind of explain now and again to folks. I'll say, look, please don't feel obligated. You know, people call me Pastor, Pastor Roger. I say, look, please don't feel obligated to call me Pastor. I'm just Roger, like, honestly. And it's like, well, you know, it's a sign of respect. Somebody told me that once, said it's a sign of respect. I said, you could call me Your Holiness the Pope and have no respect for me. Right? Right? And I've got a couple of things about that. One is because in the body of Christ, nobody's elevated above anybody else. We've all got different functions, but nobody is more valuable than anybody else. And the other thing with that is very simple. Jesus said, don't call anybody teacher or don't call anybody father. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Right? He said, don't do it. So, okay, let's not do it. And if you're hung up, if you feel as if you would choke if you didn't say pastor when you talk to me, go ahead and do it, but recognize I don't need it. And that's the difference. Paul didn't say, you know, he didn't start this epistle by saying, this is Paul, the great apostle. This is Paul, the founder of churches. This is Paul, the incredible evangelist. He said, I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And that was who he was, and he found great joy in that fact, a servant of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's easy to let your job define you, but it shouldn't. Your job is what you do so that you can pay your bills. But the reality is, your profession is not who you are. It goes further than that. Because if all your value is in your work, what happens if you lose your job? Did you suddenly become worthless? Hey, that's one of the things that's hitting a lot of folks. They come to, you know, they just don't feel as if they've got much worth. You know, it can go different ways. If you say, well, you know what? I'm a mother. And what a great vocation that is. But if your identity is in the fact that you're a mother, when the kids leave home, yeah, you're going to still be a mother, but you're going to feel like, okay, what now? Our identity cannot be drawn from the changing scenes of life. The word that Paul uses here for a servant is a Greek word, doulos. And the Greek word doulos actually means slave. So he said, I'm Paul and I belong to Jesus. Not we're buddies, not I'm connected, not I joined his club. He said, I'm Paul and I belong to Jesus. We used to sing a song years ago that said, now I belong to Jesus. It was a very cozy feeling song. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And if you know that song, darn, you are old. Reminds me of, you know, my father worked a couple of jobs just about all his life. And his daytime job was not far from our house, so he would generally come home for his lunch break. And he'd come home for his lunch break, and I guess his lunch was, I don't know, just after 1 to just after 2 or something, because he'd come home, and then at 1:45, there was a program on the radio. Yes, we are really talking old today, folks, right? It's what we did before we had TVs. Yes, there was a world without TVs. All right, so on the radio at 1:45 every day, there was a program called Listen with Mother. And it was a kids program for 15 minutes. And when Dad came home, he would often sit in the rocking chair, and he would sit there and Listen with Mother would come on the radio. And then some of us would be vying for who'd go and sit on Dad's lap. I know it wasn't Listen with Father, but we did it anyway. And we'd want to sit with him and sit there just nestling on his knee and listening to that. Was a great, safe, secure, and warm place to be. And then when it finished, we would say, it's 2 o'clock. It's 2 was our expression. Dad would get up and off back to work he went. That was just a good place to be. And you know what? When you belong to the Lord, you are kept in his care. The Lord is our shepherd. You are safe in his arms. But when I talk about belonging to Jesus in the sense of being a servant of Jesus, it's far more than that. You see, slaves lived for their masters. They followed the master's instructions. They did what their masters wanted them to do. And if I say I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, then actually that's what I am identifying with. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. That means I do what he wants me to do. That means I follow the guidance that he gives me. Now you may say, well, that doesn't sound much like freedom to me. And I get it. But ironically, it is. The way to find freedom is to fully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to find freedom is to do the things that he tells you to do. When we stop being our own boss and let Jesus call the shots, we find freedom and we find joy. And you know, when we start listening to his voice instead of our own voice, when we stop Well, I don't think he really meant that. Listen, if God's telling you something, he means it. Well, I don't think I need to do that. If God's prompting you, you need to do that. And you know what? You will continue to struggle and to fight, and you will find life less than fulfilling. Until you discover that surrendering to what he wants as a servant of Christ Jesus is the secret of pure joy. Pure joy comes from recognizing I'm a servant of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Since you are really slaves of Christ, you must do with your heart what God wants. That's a servant who does from the heart, not through compulsion, but because I love God, I do what God wants me to do. You know, in the Old Testament, and it was different day, different system, but slavery was a way of life. And my gratitude to the person who just put on the air, I really appreciate it. Slavery was a way of life. Sometimes it was to help people who'd got into debt, or who were just living in dire poverty, and they could have a better life by going to working for and living with an individual or a family. But the way things were established under Jewish law was every 6 years, slaves should be offered their freedom. And if they chose to leave for that 7th year, they were to go away, then their masters were responsible for giving them what they would need to set up by themselves a simple and a basic life. So it was only 6 years that they were slaves. However, However, if a slave, a servant, was comfortable in his master's home and liked to be there and loved the setup being with that family, the slave could choose of their own volition, had to come from them. They could choose, I want to stay and live and be permanently in this home. Deuteronomy 15, verse 16. But one of your slaves might say to you, I will not leave you. He might say this because he loves you and your family and because he has a good life with you. So a slave could say, no, don't set me free. I want to stay here and I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. And if that happened, there was a process that they went through. The owner would take the slave and bring them to the front door of the house, and they would get an awl, okay, a sharp tool. If you want, just for simplicity, think about a sharpened screwdriver. And they would get the awl and they would put the lobe of the servant's ear on the doorpost and they would pierce the ear. It's a lot cheaper than getting it done at the mall. So they would pierce the ear. So that then, usually the servant would then put a earring into that hole. So there was the permanent sign that I am a servant by choice. And you know something? You get comfortable in your own skin when you're able to say, I am a servant of Christ. And it's by choice. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Don't let your identity be in what you do. Don't let your identity be in what you have. Recognize your identity is primarily in this, that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I live for Jesus. I work for Jesus. You can't get a more prestigious calling than that calling. Take great delight in the fact you are a servant of Christ Jesus and that you are that by your own choice. Now, let me separate these pieces of paper and we'll keep going. And you know what? That's the only real identity that matters. If we're not careful, we get hung up on what we're not and who we're not and what we don't have. But pure joy comes from recognizing who we are. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, in all the years that I used my own awareness of weight challenges to coach others for Weight Watchers, one of the wonderful things of that was I met so many terrific people. And a number of you are here this morning, and some of you watching online, I know. Met so many wonderful people, and especially the last 6 years when actually I've been coaching workshops on Zoom every week. And on Zoom, I've met so many wonderful people from all over the country and from other countries too. And there was a lady who joined one of my workshops a while ago now, a lady by the name of Evelyn. Evelyn lives in Oklahoma. She's probably watching this Sunday because she generally does. So Evelyn lives in Oklahoma. She's a terrific Christian lady with a great sense of humor, which goes down well with me, of course, as well. Evelyn has shared with us that, you know, over the last considerable while, her husband had a terrific battle with his health, and he was hospitalized for quite a while, and then he was in rehab for a while, but then he went to hospice care and he passed just a matter of weeks ago. And after David had died, Evelyn sent me the link to his funeral service and said, if you want to take a look at it, it's here. And you know, because I'd been praying for David through his sickness and for Evelyn as she was with him, I wanted to watch the funeral service. So one Sunday evening, I sat down and I watched the funeral service. And I mean, I didn't know anything about this guy, but I was fascinated at one thing I heard. And that was this. David served 2 years in the army as a young man. And then when his 2 years were up, he actually joined the United States Air Force and went to officer training school. And after a very good career in the Air Force, he retired from the Air Force as a lieutenant colonel. And then he got a job working in liaison with the Royal Saudi Air Force. So him and Evelyn moved to Saudi Arabia. And they were living there in the early 90s, around the time, 1991, around the time that Storm Shield, whichever one was going on. And because of the possibility of Saudi Arabia being attacked by Iraq, the wives were sent home. So David was there by himself, and he says he was depressed, and he was afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen. And here's what he says in his own words. He says, "On my knees, I cried for help, and God opened my eyes and my heart. He changed me to a new life in Christ, from a lieutenant colonel to a servant." His life changed. He received a higher calling. He moved up to a higher rank, a servant of Jesus Christ. When his time in Saudi was finished, he came back to Oklahoma and he talked to his pastor and said, "I'm retired now. I need stuff to do. Can I do anything around the church?" And the first thing the pastor said was this. He said, "Well, if you want to volunteer here," he said, "I've got a job. It's cleaning the toilets." And that's what he did. And he took great delight in being, referring to himself as the lieutenant colonel who cleans the toilets. I love that story. Some people say to me, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? As if I kind of sat down one day this last week and decided, I've got to talk about this. Here's what I'll say. It takes months. Because you pick up bits here and there. Knowing I was going to be here today several months ago, I hear things, I read things, and I take note of things. And when I heard David's testimony, I thought, I want to share that when we talk about Philippians 1. The best identity you and I have got is I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever your rank may be, where you work, whatever your station in life, you are more than that. You are a servant of Christ Jesus. Who am I? I'm a servant. All right, let's go on to the second one. I told you I wouldn't get out of verse 1. We'll try to get out of the first four words if we can, okay? Let's go on to the second one. Who am I? He refers to them being saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul says, "I'm writing to all you saints." Now, it's a real issue here for many of us because we've got traditional church kind of backgrounds, maybe Catholic church backgrounds, and saints means the statues, or saints means the people that are, you know, in the stained glass windows. It's interesting, the Catholic Church was finally formally instituted, established around 590 AD. And since that period, they have added about 10,000 saints, which is why you've got a saint for everything, apparently. You know what? If you're going on a trip, talk to St. Christopher. Right? If you lost something, hey, Anthony, need your help, bud. Right? Right? And if you're a man, we put our house on the market years ago and it wasn't moving. Somebody said, "Bury a statue of St. Joseph." You all know St. Joseph. But I wouldn't do it. Because you see, we don't really need saints to do God's work for him. We talk to God and take care of it between us too. It's like, mind your business, stay in the window. Right? Right? It's like, Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. I talk to the boss direct. And thank God we do. But here's the interesting thing. You see, the Roman Catholic Church there wasn't established properly fully then till 590. But here we are in the very first century, and the Apostle Paul is talking about saints. So none of their saints were around, because he wasn't talking about the people there in statue forms. He was talking about the believers who were there in Philippi. And what you'll find is this. The word saint occurs 95 times in the New Testament. And it's not used of any particular individual. The word saint is a collective word for all believers. The Bible says that we are saints. Pure joy comes from the knowledge of this. Number one, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Number two, I am a saint. I'm a saint. I know. My wife was here today, she'd say, you're right. But it is right. You see, I didn't say I'm perfect. Now saints are sainted, you know. No, is that the right word? Anyway, they get their jobs because they've been extraordinary holy and done some amazing things and are very special people. You know how you and I are saints? We became saints in this one simple way. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen people. Actually, the word for saint means those who are set apart, chosen. So every believer in Christ is a chosen one. They are saints. You are a chosen people. Listen to this. You are not in the family of God today by chance. It's like, whoa, I am so grateful that so-and-so invited me to church. I am so grateful that somebody told me about Jesus. What if you hadn't had that conversation? What if you hadn't had that invitation? You are not a child of God by chance. You are a child of God by choice. And those interactions happen because of choice. Whose choice? God's choice. You are a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. You are God's special possession. You, this Sunday morning, are God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. To the saints, contrary to what a lot of people think, a saint is not someone who's in a different league from the rest of us. There are no ranks in the family of God. Saints are people who have been chosen by God, and you have, and I have. And what gave the Apostle Paul pure joy was this. He was a servant of Christ, and he was chosen by God. Now, don't get carried away with the fact that you were chosen, because in 1 Corinthians, the Bible makes this point. It says, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So don't get carried away with yourselves. God chose ordinary. Praise God. I'm grateful for that. I don't know about you. I'm as ordinary as they come. But God chose me. Chosen. Saint. The heart of the gospel is that God came to us. And God chose us. And God sees sinners as saints. Pure joy comes from being comfortable in our own skin. Why? I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the best you can get. I am a saint. I am chosen by God. What's happening just now in my life might not make me too happy, but you know what? There's a joy down inside because I know who I am. And then there's one last thing here in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Who am I? Fascinating phrase this, in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Who am I? I'm in Christ Jesus, though I'm on Long Island. In Christ, on Long Island. As far as my relationship with God is concerned, I'm right up there with Jesus. As far as daily life's concerned, my feet are on the ground here in Long Island. Ephesians 2:6 says this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, we are with Christ. Every spiritual blessing and benefit that comes from the Godhead is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. It's all set. We're there. We're in heaven. We're with him. There's no question. There's nothing going to change that. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But for now, we're on Long Island. But don't ever let the Long Island stuff totally dominate you or get to you. Remind yourself over and over again, I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. I have been raised with Christ. I am placed on a different level by Almighty God. And the constant battle for us is, though, to balance being in Christ and on Long Island. If you focus on the Long Island bit, it will get you down at times. But if you focus on the in Christ bit, you'll find pure joy. Pure joy. Pure joy comes from being comfortable in your own skin. I'm a servant. I'm a saint. I am in Christ while I'm on Long Island. Never forget your true identity. Now, here's the thing. We are in Christ because we have followed, responded to his invitation to follow him and join his family. We are in Christ because we've been born again into the family of God. And if you're here today and watching online and you say, well, I'm not sure about being a servant of Christ, and I don't really understand being chosen. I'm really not. I can't say, well, I'm in Christ. I'm more of the on Long Island side. I want to tell you this morning, God brought you here. God brought you here. Wasn't chance. It was God's choice. God brought you here so that this morning you could commit your heart and life to him. Say, Lord, I want to be part of your family. Lord, I want to serve you and for you to be my Lord and my God. And we're going to pray now. I'm going to give you a moment where some of you might just want to settle that with God today. Let's pray together. And as we pray together, if you're not certain that you belong to the Lord, that you are his, I want to invite you just to open your heart to Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, I'm standing at the door of your heart, your life, and I'm knocking. And if anyone will hear me and open the door, I'll come in. And if you have been hearing the voice of Jesus, asking you to let him into your life, I want to encourage you to do that right now. And maybe to pray just something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing me and caring so much that you've brought me to where I am today. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart and my life. I willingly become your servant for my lifetime. I willingly choose to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer to ask Christ to come into your life, to commit your life to Jesus, I want to just encourage you to go to the front desk on your way out, and there's a little book we'd like to give you. Just say to them there, can I have the book that Roger mentioned, please? And they'll give it to you. It's going to help you to really get started on new life as a servant of Jesus Christ, because pure joy is found right there. Amen. Let's stand and sing with the band just now.